Well, if you've come with your Bibles this morning, let me encourage you to take those out. We're going to be heading to Philippians chapter 4. And as you turn there, let me pray for us. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we do so with reverence, and we do so desiring, Lord, to hear you speak to us. So I pray this morning that you would give us ears to hear, you would give us open hearts, that, Lord, the seed of your word would fall on good soil. We thank you that your word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray, Lord God, that your word would go forth and accomplish that which you desire for it this morning. Breathe upon the words that I speak for the glory of your name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be continuing our second series, our parallel series this morning. And that's been titled, Why on Earth Do We Worship? And really, we kind of started this series against the backdrop of this picture that we find, this picture of worship, of the throne room that we find in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, where we see the elders, the living creatures, the angels, all responding in worship to the one who is seated on the throne. And so we've been unpacking this question of why on earth do we worship in light of that perfect picture? What do we have to add or bring to this? But really the heart and aim has been a desire to speak into our hearts and our lives as God's people here in this area of worship, that we might grow and be shaped and become worshipers, not just those who do worship here on a Sunday. And so by way of a little review, already we've looked at building an altar, essentially how in worship we're enthroning the Lord upon the throne of our hearts, ensuring that he has his rightful place. We looked at worship in terms of wielding a weapon, how it is a powerful weapon that God has given to us. Last time our focus was on singing songs in the night and emphasizing this particular aspect of our lives and worship of lament or the night or wilderness seasons. And in that our devotion to the Lord is based not just on the ever-changing circumstances around us, but on the never-changing worth of God. And that as his people, we always have a song to sing. We always have a reason to praise, that we can embrace the sacrifice of praise that is costly yet valuable because he is worthy. And we remember that even in the dark nights of the soul, that we have a distinct hope because of Jesus, because of who he is and what he's done. So that's by way of review. And now speaking into areas like lament and suffering and night seasons and how our worship can give voice and expression to our faith and trust in those times, they're aspects of our lives and our worship that are perhaps not as commonly emphasized or delved into as they ought to be. And I believe that the focus for us this morning is perhaps equally so, but I believe it's vital for us to grab hold of as God's people. So the title this morning, Why on Earth Do We Worship? Rejoicing in the Lord. Let's read from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. It says this, Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The word of the Lord for us this morning. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote these words in a prison cell. He had seen some stuff in his life. In fact, just yesterday morning, I was reading out of 2 Corinthians 11, where the Apostle Paul is giving a little bit of an account to the church at Corinth, just what he has had to endure and go through for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. And it says that five times he received 40 lashes minus one. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned with actual stones and rocks, not something else, just to be clear. Three times he was shipwrecked. And he goes on and talks about, you know, the trouble of soul, the anguish, all those kind of things that he had endured for the sake of Christ. And still, after all that, he was able to say, here in this prison cell, he was able to write, Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Not just when things are good and well, but always. That's a challenging word for us right there. And let me just say this at the outset this morning, and I recognize that there perhaps are some here today that because of where you're at or the circumstances that you're currently walking through, maybe the last thing that you want to hear is a message on joy and rejoicing in the Lord. A happy, clappy message or something like that. But please bear with me this morning. If you're in more of a songs in the night kind of place today, you can check out the last message and catch up on that one. But you know, I want to say this morning, I'm not really interested in bringing a happy, clappy message, a fake or shallow, happy, clappy kind of faith. I desire something deep and solid and biblical, and that we would be people who live with a joy birthed by the Lord, not drummed up by us. That is what I want to encourage us in this morning as an aspect of our lives and of worship before the Lord. So first off this morning, I want to bring to us that joy and rejoicing are deeply rooted in Scripture. These aspects of our life and our worship before the Lord, they're not just for certain arms of the church. You know, the really out there arms of the church. They're not just for certain cultures who are perhaps a little bit more expressive than our culture may be. It's not just something that we drum up to feel better about things. It's joy and rejoicing in the Lord are deeply rooted in Scripture. Joy, rejoicing, celebration, delight, whatever similar words that you want to use are common themes and have a dominant thread all throughout the Scriptures. Let's look, for example, at the Psalms and how often there's this overtone of joy. That time and time again, we find this phrase, shout for joy to the Lord, or with its variation, sing for joy or make a joyful noise. You know, this is mentioned at least 17 times in the Scriptures, depending on your translation or version. There's a few up there on the screen, I believe. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Psalm 47:1, shout to God with loud songs of joy. Psalm 66:1, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Psalm 98:4, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Psalm 100, verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Are you getting the picture this morning? We could go on, but let me ask us this. When was the last time you shouted for joy? Not just because of a state of origin win or something like that, but when was the last time we shouted for joy because of the Lord, because of who he is, and because of what he has done for us? These exhortations, these commands even that are given in the Psalms, they're not just reflecting some random outburst, but a deliberate act of worship, a deliberate and intentional response to the Lord. And that's been my heart and aim in the focus of this series, trying to highlight the intentional and deliberate nature of our worship as we seek to build an altar and enthrone him, give him his rightful place in our lives. As we seek to wield the weapon of worship, that's an intentional thing. As we set our hearts to trust God and sing those songs in the night, that's an intentional thing, just as it is to rejoice in the Lord. There's a quote by John Ortberg. It says this, that we will not understand God until we understand this about him, that God is the happiest being in the universe. God also knows sorrow. Jesus is remembered, among other things, as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But the sorrow of God, like the anger of God, is his temporary response to a fallen world. That sorrow will be banished forever from his heart on the day the world is set right. Joy is God's basic character. Joy is his eternal destiny. God is the happiest being in the universe. So if we believe that we were created in the image of God to represent him to the world, it's important that we mirror this reality in our lives. That joy, that rejoicing, that delight must surely be markers of us as the people of God. If we consider this word rejoice, the Bible contains over 300 references to this particular word. Rejoice or rejoicing or rejoiced. Most of them are in fact commands to rejoice. We started this morning from Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Matthew 5:12, Jesus himself said that we're to rejoice and be glad when people revile us or persecute us for our faith in Jesus. We're to rejoice and be glad. Why? Because great is our reward in heaven. Well, Habakkuk 3, and I love this. I love that particular little book because he starts the book in this place of why, Lord, and how long? Why, O Lord, and how long? We've all asked those questions, right? But then in the very end, he gets to this place where he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. So this is not some fringe biblical theme, joy and rejoicing. It's not some nuanced, subtle nuance of the text depending on your translation. It's stated and repeated again and again. I would ask us this morning, is this reflected in our worship? And more than that, is this reflected in our lives as followers of Jesus? To rejoice, it means, the word we find in Scripture, means to take delight in God. Or to live in the awareness of His grace and goodness. To be conscious or glad for His grace. So it's not something that we drum up. It's not something that we fake. I'm not talking about being fake and trying to put on a facade or a mask this morning. That's not true joy or true rejoicing. It comes from the Lord. It's a heart posture in response to delight in Him and to live in the awareness of His grace and His goodness. So not only is joy and rejoicing deeply rooted in Scripture, but biblical joy or the act of rejoicing is not based on our circumstances. Happiness may be, but happiness and true joy are different things. Christian joy is independent of earthly things because it has as its source the person and the presence of Jesus. That is why Habakkuk can make this profound proclamation. Even when the circumstances around me are grim, when there's lack, brokenness, barrenness, even then I can rejoice in the Lord. Even then, and especially then, can I take delight in God and live in the awareness of His grace. Imagine if as His people, we got a vision of rejoicing like that. So all that by way of a bit of an introduction, but there's a few scriptures that I want to look at this morning. A few things that I want to encourage us in regarding the importance of rejoicing in the Lord. Taking joy in God and why it's vital for our lives and for our worship. First thing I want to encourage us in this morning, we're going to turn to 2 Samuel 6 for this. It's this, that rejoicing in the Lord will in fact guard our hearts. In 2 Samuel 6 verse 16, King David is bringing the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. He's not long become king, and one of the first things he wants to do is establish, bring the presence of the Lord back front and center into the nation, right? And so he's there and he's rejoicing, he's dancing before the Lord, they're bringing sacrifices every six steps or so. And we'll pick it up in verse 16. It says, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Jump down to verse 20. And David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel. the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Delighting in the Lord and living in the awareness of his grace will guard us against cynicism, crustiness, pride, and judgment. Because perhaps more than most things, those attitudes of our heart will steal our joy and will quash our worship of the Lord. There are so many things that are joy stealers in life. Perhaps it's other people, let's be honest, at times. Perhaps it's your job. Perhaps it's circumstances. Perhaps maybe it's just you turn on the news. I mean, there's enough joy stealing that happens there. Maybe it's the culture around us, and we're a product of our culture, whether we like it or not. And I would say that Australian culture, we're wary of showing too much emotion. We're wary of getting caught up in anything that could be called hype. We're wary of anything too joyful or over the top. Unless, of course, it's sport. That's kind of its own category. We're fine with that. We're fine with all the trappings there. But have we allowed the culture around us to impact our hearts before the Lord? Or impact our joy and our capacity to rejoice in who he is and all that he's done? I love this account because it's an account of David, and in it we find this beautiful picture of a man after God's own heart, responding in joyous worship to the presence of the Lord. Though he was the king, he had no regard for his reputation, his position, or his status, except his position of being under the authority and the lordship of the Almighty God, who is worthy of his praise. However, we see this hard attitude of his wife, Michal, being the joy stealer in this story. You see, David was dancing, Michal was despising. David was celebrating with joy, Michal was criticizing with judgment. David's heart was pure in his response to the Lord. Michal's heart was proud. And if we're not careful, these very things can creep into our hearts as well. That cynicism, that criticism, that despising others or looking down on others or what God's doing or that church over there. Pride, all these things can creep into our hearts if we're not careful. But I love David's response to this. He says, it was before the Lord. It was to him and for him and about him. And in fact, I'm willing to get even more undignified than this. Now, you haven't seen anything yet. I'm willing to go even further to rejoice in the God of my salvation. Don't you steal the joy that I have in God. He's worthy of it all. What are the Michals in our own hearts and lives? It's a pretty haunting way to finish this account. Michal's response led to her barrenness. We don't want to be a people of spiritual barrenness because we miss the priority and the importance of rejoicing in the Lord. It can be easy to harden our own hearts, but the invitation to take joy and rejoice in the Lord, the importance of worship in helping us actually do that, is that it guards our hearts against those very things. What hinders us from rejoicing in the Lord? What are the joy stealers that we've allowed to take root in our hearts and lives? What attitudes have we allowed to go unchecked and develop that hinder us from rejoicing in the Lord and are in fact leading us to a place of spiritual barrenness or dryness at best? This is why we worship, to continually come back to that place of rejoicing in the Lord, delighting in who he is, guarding our hearts against those things that can hinder us. Second thing I want to encourage us in this morning is that rejoicing in the Lord strengthens and marks us as God's people. In Nehemiah chapter 8, I love the book of Nehemiah. It's one of my favorite Old Testament books. But the people of God have been in exile, and there's some that have kind of gone back to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah has been appointed governor there. He's overseeing the rebuilding of some of the ruins, particularly the wall around the city, to restore that which has been broken down. And the wall is rebuilt. Really, it's a work of God. But then Nehemiah, or Ezra the priest, they read the law. They read God's word to the people. And in this particular account, the people begin to weep and mourn because they realize that there was something that wasn't quite right with how they were living and how God's word calls them to. But this is what it says. We'll just pick it up in verse 9, actually, of Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. I love this picture. It says the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's not our abilities, our circumstances, our capacity to get through. It's His joy that is our strength. It's His joy that is ours in Christ Jesus. And this joy is both a gift from Him and a promise that we can hold on to. It's a gift that He gives, but it's also the posture of our hearts to rejoice and receive His joy. In the passage, initially there was mourning. There was a recognition of sin. There was a recognition that how they'd been living was not in accordance with the ways of the Lord. There was a weightiness and a heaviness about that. But then there was a revelation of God, a revelation of His mercy and of His grace. And it was that revelation that led to great rejoicing. As we worship the Lord, this too brings a revelation of who He is and leads us to a place of rejoicing in Him, of being strengthened in Him. This joy not only strengthens us as His people, but it should and can mark us as His people. Just a few chapters later in Nehemiah 12:43, the wall had been built. They're dedicating it to the Lord. And as they brought their worship and their sacrifices to the Lord, it says this, that they rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. As they worshiped, as they honored the Lord, as they rejoiced, it was heard far away. It was noticed, it was recognized, even far away from Jerusalem. What a picture that is. What a vision that is for us as God's people, to be marked by joy and rejoicing in Him in such a way that it would actually be noticed, that it would actually be recognized, that it would actually mark us as God's people, even when we're far away from church, even when we're in our workplaces, even when we're in our homes, that there will be something characteristic about our lives because of the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God, how He saved us, how He's redeemed us, how He's transformed us. He's at work changing us, renewing us, that it leads us to being a people who take delight in Him in a way that's seen and heard and known about. This is why we worship, to know the joy of the Lord as our strength and to be marked by this joy of the Lord. Next encouragement for us this morning is that rejoicing in the Lord leads us to a right response to Jesus. Scripture I want to point us to there is out of Matthew 2, which is usually reserved for Christmas messages. It's when the Magi, the wise men, came to worship Jesus. That was their mission. That was their aim. That was their purpose. That was their focus. We've come. Where's the one who's born king? We've come to worship Him. And it says that when they saw the star in verse 10 of Matthew 2, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child. They saw Jesus with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshipped Him. They opened their treasures. They offered Him gifts. They came to worship Jesus, and when they arrived, when they knew the one they were about to see, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's a lot of joy and rejoicing. That's a lot of delight in and becoming aware of and overwhelmed by who this King is. What if our worship, what if our lives looked like that? What if our response because of Jesus looked like that? If to rejoice in the Lord is to actually take delight in Him, to live in the awareness of His grace, are we living with that awareness of God's grace in our lives? There's a quote by a guy by the name of John Bloom. He says this, "Do we ever feel the realities of the mercies of God, our redemption, the spiritual conflict we're in, the promise of resurrection, and Christ's ultimate triumph enough to inspire joy?" Do we feel the realities of the mercies of God? Do we see and feel and recognize who Christ is enough that it actually inspires joy and leads to joy and to rejoice and take delight in Him in our lives? How is your rejoicing this morning? How is your level of joy? If it's not where it should be or where you'd like it to be, how do we move to a place of rejoicing in the Lord once again? I'd encourage us to ask God, to ask Him to come before Him. We're going to do that at the end of the service. Lord, would You release fresh joy for us today? And we can remind ourselves, just like that quote said, have we reminded ourselves, have we felt the realities of who God is and what He's done enough to inspire rejoicing in our lives? Perhaps you find yourself in a place this morning where rejoicing and taking joy is the last thing on your mind or the last thing you feel like doing. There are obviously night seasons and wilderness seasons, things that can steal our joy, but there are times when we simply don't feel like it, perhaps because of all those other things, or where what we feel seems so far from rejoicing. Let me frame it this way. Maybe the worship team could come up at this point as well. I wonder how many of us are really enjoying the cold at the moment. You know, I love the different seasons that we're blessed with here in our region. Let's be honest, there have been some particularly cold conditions these last couple of weeks. What I've been noticing, perhaps more than other years, is that on the weather app that are on our phones or whatever, you have the actual temperature, and then you have the feels like temperature. Everyone's noticed that, okay. And so, like this morning, apparently at 7 a.m., I think if you've got good eyesight, you can see it. It was actually -6, but it felt like -10. That's cold. I don't care where you're from. That is cold. And it kind of has made me thought, like, how do they determine that? Is there like a couple of like rookie staff members at the weather apps that they send out in the cold and they say, hey guys, you'd go out there and you'd see what it feels like and let us know and we'll upload that to the app so that everyone knows what it feels like. And so there's guys out there, they're like, oh, it's pretty cold out here. I think it feels like -5. No, it's definitely -7. No, guys, what are you talking about? It's -10. Like, I don't know how they get to this feels like temperature thing, but they do. The point is, sometimes there can be quite a difference between the actual temperature and the feels like temperature. Sometimes in our lives, there can be quite a difference between what is true and actual and reality and what we feel like. So actual, the faithfulness of God, the finished work of the cross, His mercy, His love, His grace, His promise never to leave us nor forsake us. That's actual. Sometimes what it can feel like, circumstances are hard. God, where are you? You feel distant right now. Oh, there's pain and disappointment here. Or maybe it's sin. We feel like we've messed up. We feel like a failure. So there's distance between the reality of the work of the cross over here and what we feel like. Or perhaps there's disappointment. Maybe that prayer hasn't been answered, or we feel let down. And so there's distance between the actual reality of the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, and where we're at, what it feels like. Or maybe what we feel like is doing anything but rejoicing because there seems to be a gap. There's a difference distance, sorry, between the awareness of his grace, that being a distant memory. And I would say to us this morning, this is why we worship. This is why we must worship, to bridge the gap between what it feels like and the actual reality. To bridge the gap between, God, where are you? What are you doing? To, Lord, I know that you're the one that you've promised to never leave nor forsake me. To bridge the gap between the hard seasons and pain, what the circumstances feel like, to be able to rejoice and take delight in and live aware of his grace. That is why on earth we must worship, to help bridge that gap between the feels like and the actual reality of who our God is. We live in a world where there are so many things that can stop us from rejoicing, to stop us being a people marked by joy, not to mention the fact that the enemy would love to do whatever he can to empty his people of the joy of the Lord, so we become more like Mashals than Davids. This is why on earth we must worship, to lead us to a place of rejoicing and taking delight in God, to bring us to a place of being aware of his grace, so that it guards our hearts against pride and crustiness and cynicism and all those things that can steal our joy, so that we're strengthened and marked by something distinct as God's people, that this joy would in fact be our strength. Not something we drum up, not something we fake, but his joy comes to us because of Jesus is our strength. And so that we are led to a right response to Jesus. May we be a people marked by his joy and a people who rejoice in him always, as the Apostle Paul said. Would you stand this morning as we bring our time together to a close? We're going to finish with a song of worship, just to again get our eyes and our attention upon the Lord Jesus. Remember who he is and what he's done. Then after we sing that song together, we'll have the opportunity to receive prayer. And I believe that, yeah, the Lord just wants to minister to hearts and lives this morning, particularly in this area of joy and even bringing fresh joy, restoring of joy. Let's just pray. Lord, thank you for our gathering this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your joy that is our strength. Thank you that we can rejoice in you, Lord, because of who you are and because of all that you have done. And I pray that we would be a people marked by joy, that we would be a people who continually, Lord, delight in you, our God, and live in a place of awareness of your grace and your goodness. Lord, I pray that where things have stolen our joy, Lord, that you would come and bring restoration this morning. Lord, I pray that, yeah, where joy needs to be renewed, that you would come by your Spirit and do that this morning, Lord. I bless each and every person here today with the greater awareness of your presence, with that joy that overflows from deep within their hearts, and to live this week and always the awareness of your grace and of your goodness. Lord, I even pray that where we've been living in that place of the feels like temperature rather than the actual reality of who you are, and all you've done, Lord, I pray that even this morning, even as we worship now, there would be just a bridging of that gap, a moving towards that actual reality, Lord God, of who you are. We honor you, we thank you, we praise you this day. May we go into this week marked as your people, by your presence, by your joy, that we would have an impact on the world around us for your glory, I pray.